perspective, allowing somebody else to take and have an opportunity to teach Sunday school is a blessing for that. And I appreciate Brother Hibner going through some of Colossians, giving me a chance to sit in on a few of the Sunday school classes and to check things out and see how they're going. And so I appreciate so much the opportunity to do that. But we're going to go back to Mark chapter 1 this morning and look here for a little while. And probably take, I don't know, we'll probably take 30, 35 minutes to look through here. We began this particular thought, I would say probably a month and a half, maybe 2 months ago. So probably, if you're like me, it'll probably be just fresh and brand new because you probably can't remember if you're anything like me. But I want to look at verse number 14 in Mark 1. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings for some time now. And the Lord's blessed me. And I was thinking this morning how that I thought I understood some of the Gospel, Brother Tommy. I really thought I knew, you know, a fairly good bit about it. But the more that I study, the more I realize the less that I really know. So this morning, what we want to look at is Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 14, and we'll probably read a few verses down here to middle of verse 34, 5, somewhere in there. The Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Now if you look down in let's go ahead and look at this verse here. I want to look at this one here. "And there was a man in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, if you look down to verse 29, it says, "And forthwith, and they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's wife's mother would lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading this morning, and then we'll look at these verses today. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege to come before your throne today. It is a privilege to be in your house, and we thank you so much for the beautiful day that you have provided for us. I want to thank you, Father, for your blessings, taking care of our home needs in Tennessee, and allowing us, Lord, to get things finalized down there, Lord, over the next week or so to begin to move things in this direction. I pray that you would just help us in that effort and that endeavor, and allow us to, Lord, just progress smoothly with that. I pray that you'd bless the Word of God this morning and speak to our hearts. And as we look at these Scriptures, I pray that you'd help us to align ourselves with the truths of your Word and glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just by way of introduction, let me say this, that I've probably had the worst cold I've had in a long time, Friday and Saturday, yesterday. And so, Brother Hibner, he texted me this morning and said, just take plenty of nose spray, you know, and you won't know whether you're coming or going. You'll just kind of fly through the service. Well, I've had about all the nose spray I need to have. So, if you can't understand me or I have to stop and catch my breath, you'll understand why that is. a couple of weeks back, maybe a month or so back, when we looked at this, starting out, what I was concerned about as I went through and studied, we went through Mark chapter number 1, was that the Lord, if I looked at these verses here, I could see four priorities that He had. I saw four priorities. And the thing that jumped out at me was that being able to meditate on these verses for a while and looking at what Jesus did, I can see that Jesus, if I look through here, and as we go in Mark chapter 2 now, the Lord had a track to run on. The Lord was not running around like the proverbial chicken with his head cut off. The Lord had a track to run on. He had a task that he had to perform. He knew what needed to be done. He knew what priorities that he had, and he exhibits those here in this particular place in the Scripture. So I want to look just briefly here at the very first thing that he did. The very first thing that he did here. And number one, when he came in verse 14, the Bible says now that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. And what did he come doing? The Bible says he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus came preaching. There was a focus on his message. Oftentimes churches get into, how can I say it? They're more worried. Many churches are worried, if I can use that term, about getting a lot of people in at the expense of the message. And that's where much of our church world has gone today. We talked about that a lot. You know, we changed the lighting, we changed the stage. I may have shared with you when I took my boys for the hunter safety course back four or five years ago down in Tennessee. It was given at a church, large church there in South Knoxville, and the large sanctuary building was off to the side, the newer sanctuary, and we went to the old sanctuary. When I walked in, I mean, you could tell it was the old church. When I walked in, I thought I had walked into a bar. The walls were painted black. They had the black lights out there. They had the posters and the little neon signs, things like that. They had a drum set on this side of the stage behind the acrylic glass there, just in case, I guess, one of the church members, you know, got happy and threw a songbook. And I don't know what the deal was on that. But that was where we were located. And it really, you know, one of the men had, one of the kids had brought a drink into the church, or drink into that place, was sipping on his drink. And one, I think his dad may have said, you don't need a drink in the church house. I thought, well, it wouldn't bother me to, you know, drink a cup of sweet tea right here because I don't feel like I'm in a church house. There was an emphasis not on the preaching of the Word of God. You could tell the emphasis was on attracting a certain generation. I want to tell you, when I bowed my head in the back of that church, about where Brother Michael's at, and asked God to save me when I was 18 years old, I wanted something different than what I had known beforehand. I did not want that same music. I didn't want the same lifestyle. Didn't want it. Was not interested. I wasn't interested in marrying the world and marrying religion, so to speak. You know, I wasn't interested in that. So the Lord, the very first thing that He does is He comes in this place and He comes preaching. The first thing He does is publicly proclaim the Word of God. And if our church is going to be the church it ought to be, we're going to have to align with these priorities. We've got to focus on the preaching of the Word of God. We're not going to change that. The Word of God has got to go forth. We've got to preach the Word of God. It's got to be done in a fashion to where God's people are edified, God's glorified. We preach all the counsel of God and let God speak. Let God be true. And so the Bible says here that He came preaching. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 7, we're not going to turn there, but there's part of that verse that says that the Lord told the disciples as He sent them out on that preaching tour, He said, as you go, preach. And in Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad, this was after the stoning of Stephen, went everywhere preaching the Word. Preaching ought to be a lifestyle for us. Now I understand that not everyone is what you and I would call a preacher. I understand that. And I understand that every one of us has those days where, you know, it's just a bad day. You come in after work, you know, you kick the cat, you know, yell at the dog, you know, nothing's good, you know, nothing's good, nothing works out. Everybody has those type days. But if we'll do our best, walk close to the Lord, and allow the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, you and I can be used of God in preaching the gospel. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that his preaching was commanding preaching. He comes preaching, and it gives us some details in verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, when he says to repent, this is not an optional type thing. Many preachers in our day have removed the word repentance because they say it gives the idea of a works salvation. Many people are confused by that, and they believe that you've got to work to be saved. Repentance is not a work. It's a grace that God gives when a man changes his mind. He turns from his sin, and he places his faith in Christ. So the Bible says to repent. And so the Lord's commanding was, or his preaching was commanding. But not only this, it's also very clear. When somebody looks at a man and says, you need to repent, that tells him something. Number one, it tells him that his life he's currently living isn't right. And number two, God expects something different. God expects something different. God does not expect you to keep going down the same road that you're on and profess that you love Him while continuing to do the things that the people in the world do. I've said it before. If I told my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and yet I hop around from person to person during the week, I can say I love her all I want. That doesn't mean anything. My actions speak louder than my profession. And I'm not saying you're not saved by works. We understand that. No one in the world has ever been saved by works in any dispensation. Nobody's going to be saved by works. But may I say to you that salvation will work. Salvation will change a person. Salvation will cause you to have a desire to work. Now, his preaching was commanding, it was clear, and it was also compassionate. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It was a warning. When a preacher gets up and tells people that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, when a preacher gets up and declares someone all the counsel of God, when I slip along somebody and say, hey, brother, this area in your life really isn't pleasing to the Lord, you need to check this out, you need to pay attention to this, that's not being hateful. That is being loving. That's being loving. I mean, I would very much appreciate someone sitting next to anybody's, you parents sit next to your children, and as they're driving down the road telling them, you need to be watchful, you need to put your brake on, you need to put your turn signal on, make sure that your headlights work. All those things are for safety. You're not being mean and hateful saying you can't drive. Well, I got a driver's license, Dad. The state says I know how to drive. The state says I know how to drive. That doesn't mean that you don't need a little help along the way. And so when we sit along someone as they're learning to drive or they're learning to use a power tool, okay, make sure you don't put your thumb up here and run the saw towards your thumb. Not a good idea. When you warn somebody, it is a loving way of keeping them out of trouble. And that's what preaching does. Preaching warns us oftentimes, and keeps us from going down a road that we can avoid. One of the things that my dad told me that I'll not forget is that, son, you need to learn from other people's mistakes. And I was a weird teenager. I tried to listen to what my dad said. I watched other teenagers and I saw the mistakes they made. I just stayed back. Now, a lot of the reason that I stayed back from the mistakes that many of those teenagers made was because I did not want to disappoint my dad. My dad and I had that relationship that I respected him to the point to where I did not want to do anything to disgrace him. And we ought to have that same attitude toward our Heavenly Father, not to disgrace Him, not to do anything that would bring a dishonor or a reproach upon the cause of Christ. And so when a preacher comes along and warns us that something isn't right, and it may even be a preliminary warning, something is coming up down the road, you and I really need to heed that because that's compassion. And notice this. His preaching had a cause. Notice this. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. There was a purpose in his preaching. One of the things that works well when you're a parent of a three-year-old is I'm bigger than you are and I said so. And I've heard parents say this to their kids in their teenage years. I said so. Well, by the time they get to be teenagers, they need a little bit more than I said so. They are getting to the point now to where if you go back to the Old Testament time and the way that they do things in Jewish culture, when a young man turns 13, he goes through his bar mitzvah, he becomes a son of the covenant, a son of the law, and he is now held liable and responsible for his own self. I mean, did it not say, was it in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, that for a young man, if he were to be disobedient to his parents, they'd have a rock concert in his honor? They'd take him outside and they'd stone him to death when they would not be obedient to their parents. Now, that wouldn't happen to a six-year-old child, but it probably would happen to a 16-year-old who wasn't going to listen to his parents. So the Lord had a cause behind his preaching. Anything that I preach, anything any preacher preaches, I don't care who it is, you need to check it with the Word of God and make sure it's right. You need to check it out. Make sure it's right. Be a Berean about the Scripture. Compare what I say. Compare what any preacher says, any Sunday school teacher says, with the Word of God and see if those things are so. I mean, I appreciate folks come to me and ask me questions. They come to me for counsel, come to me for advice, have Bible questions, and I appreciate that. I really do. But ultimately, you've got to be the one who decides on your own with you and your Bible. Now, in a multitude of counsels, there is safety. You've got to come to a conclusion about a matter on your own. You've got to do that. And I'll be glad to give you counsel. I'll be glad to show you the Scriptures. But the Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You and I are personally responsible. So the Lord's first priority was preaching. His first priority was preaching. So our church, as a church, we're going to stand on that. And as you know, I don't like it. I personally don't like it. When preachers get up, they'll read a text of Scripture, and here's what they'll do. They'll read a verse of Scripture, and I've seen preachers do this. They'll read a text of Scripture, they'll close their Bible, and they're done with the Bible. And then they come out, and they go on, and they rattle for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and they just rant. Did he preach? He got loud. What did he preach on? Well, I can't remember what he preached on, but man, he got loud. Oh, he got in a big way. Glory to God. What did he preach on? Well, I don't remember, but man, he enjoyed it. Man, it was good watching. If you want to see a good show, watch the Colts play. Preaching ought not to be another form of entertainment. Now, I've seen some preachers. I enjoy watching them. I mean, I know some preachers, it's like a tennis match. Watching them go back and forth. I mean, y'all saw Brother Donnie Harvey, my good friend up here. It's just when you've got to keep your eye on him. You've got to keep your eye on him. You've got to watch him because he doesn't stand still. You know, he's a moving target. But at the same time, it's not so much the performance as is the substance of what a man says. And so that's what I'm looking for in preaching. So the Lord came, he came preaching. That was one of his priorities. That was one of his priorities. Now the second priority that he had, if you'll look with me in verse number 16, the Bible says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now the first priority the Lord had was preaching. His focus was on the Word of God. His focus was on the message. Now the second priority that I want you to see is that his focus was on people. Not only was his focus on preaching, but when we preach, we don't preach to empty pews. We preach to people. We preach to people. The focus was, first of all, on the message. Now it's on men. Now notice this in verse 16. Let me just say this as an aside. When he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. What were they doing? What were they doing? They were casting a net into the sea. They were fishing. Now, if you go down to verse number 19, when he got a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Both groups of men he saw were men of action. They weren't sitting around doing nothing. They were not sitting around just, you know, chewing the fat, having a good time, you know, drinking sweet tea, putting their feet up, and watch somebody else throw the nets into the water. They weren't doing that. God doesn't call lazy people. He calls working people. If a man, there are people who say, well, you know, I'd like to be used to God. I've talked to some young men before. And they'll say, well, I just don't like to read. I don't like reading. Well, if you're going to be a preacher, you've got to read. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, you've got to read. You've got to read. You have to. God invented language. God invented words. God allowed us to have the technology to have books. In fact, God thought reading was so important that whenever he spoke the word to Moses, he had Moses write it down. He spoke the word to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, and to John, and they penned it down. So reading is important. And God will not call a lazy man into his service. He will call people who are working. So if you want to do something for God, let me just go ahead and tell you, get busy, get to work, and God just may put his hand on you. God may do that. Now, that was all aside. Now, his focus here is on people. But I want you to see this. The Lord said in verse 17, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The first thing I want us to notice is that Jesus, in this verse here, is telling the disciples to come after Him. Before God calls you into a work, He will call you to walk with Him. The great need of churches today, our church, the great need of churches today is for us to walk with God. That's the greatest need we have. The greatest need for my wife and for my children is for my wife's husband, my children's father, to walk with God. And I can look at your homes and say the same thing. Some of you have children, some of you have grandchildren, some of you have nieces and nephews who look up to you. I mean, I've heard more than one child say before, you know, my mom or my dad taught me this. My grandmother, my grandfather. Well, I had a godly aunt or uncle. They notice what you and I do. And if you and I don't walk with God, we're in trouble. And our priority needs to be on shaping and molding people to do just that, to walk with God. You can't walk with God when your Bible isn't open on a daily basis. Now, there are some times, obviously, you know, we fast from food, and we'll go without food a day or two, whatever the Lord leads us to do. But can I tell you that to do that with the Word of God is completely unsafe. You and I need to open up that Bible every day. It ought to be our bread, it ought to be our meat, it ought to be the food that we have to feed our souls. Now, when He calls men, first thing He does, He calls men into discipleship. He calls men to discipleship. The Lord desires disciples. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse number 19, the Bible says, when He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing name of the Son, the Father, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. When He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that word teach carries with it the idea not simply of giving out information, but it carries with it the idea of making disciples of the people that you're reaching. The Lord's interested in disciples. The Lord's interested in people walking with Him. The Lord, I'm going to say it, the Lord is interested in people who are going to live for Him and walk with Him. I'll go so far as to say He's interested in people who submit to Him. I know preachers who will say this, they're good men, they're well-meaning men, and I know some of these men love them, but they'll say things like this, that, well, the Lord's not interested in your obedience. Well, brother, I hate to tell you, but that's not so. God is interested in your and my obedience. He expects us to be obedient to Him. Well, God loves you no matter what. Well, that's true, God does love you. Let me ask you, parents and grandparents, are you interested in your kids just being your children and not obeying you? That's why Miss Barb's got a wooden spoon, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's right, amen. I knew I was in the right church when Josh put his boot up on the seat in front of him and Miss Barb got the wooden spoon out and popped him. I said, praise the Lord, I am in the right kind of church. Hallelujah. That's right. Bayless, you may be a little too close to Miss Barb. You might want to scoot over a little bit, son, just in case she doesn't like the way you act and she gets that wooden spoon out on you. Amen. I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. But we've got to have a desire to walk. God wants us to be disciples. He wants us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to walk with Him. And one of the places I honestly believe that churches are not succeeding is in the area of discipleship. I mean, our church, we've got to do some work in that area. We've got some work to do in the area of discipleship. And I've got some things in mind for some of the young men, some of the young teens perhaps, you know, having some special time, meet with them, and you know, during Sunday afternoon or something like that. I so much want to see our young people have a heart for God, walk with God. And I appreciate young people who have a heart for the things of God. When I see men who come through here, missionaries, and their families have a hunger and desire for God, that blesses me. I mean, some of the boys' friends are, you know, Brother James Ruckman as a missionary going to Africa. Josh keeps up with his boys on the internet. And when I see those boys, can I tell you, honestly and truly, they are a blessing. They really are. His boys are a blessing. His family's a blessing. The Faulkner family over in Ukraine, they are a blessing. And just to see the young people's desire for the things of God is a blessing to see that. That's what parents, that's what we ought to have a desire for, is us as parents lead our children, but not just that as a church. So there's a desire the Lord has that you and I be disciples of Him. Be disciples. You know what a disciple is? It's someone who follows the discipline, the teaching of another. A disciple is a learner. Every one of us is a disciple to some degree or another. We're somebody's disciple. I remember when I was younger, I really was focused on martial arts, and I studied, you know, just not just, you know, took karate and stuff like that, but I studied a lot of the Buddhist philosophy and studied some of the philosophy in Japan and China, some of those things. And it was very interesting that a man's karate master was referred to as Master So-and-so, but all of his pupils were also referred to as disciples. Very interesting. Very interesting. Why was that? Because that master had a teaching role and an influence in the life of those people that he taught. And how much more does the church need that? How much more does the church need for you and I to have an influence in folks' lives? One of the greatest lies that the devil has ever told anybody is that you exert no influence whatsoever. Every person under the sound of my voice, whether it's the folks sitting here in the auditorium this morning or whoever listens by the internet, every one of you exercises influence, whether you like to admit it or not. Every one of us does. And it's an influence for good or bad. And the Lord knew this when He called these people to discipleship. That's why He said, "Come ye after me." Before we become fishers of men, we need to be followers of Christ. We follow the Lord, then we become fishers of men. So He calls men unto Himself to do the work. And then later on, not only were men or people His focus in discipleship, but there were folks who were in distress. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." He saw a man who needed help. In verse number 30, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." And in both cases, He met the legitimate needs of these people by helping them out. The man who was possessed of the devil in the synagogue, He cast the devil out. Simon's wife's mother, He raises up. And it also says here that in verse 34, "And He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils." So in three instances here, those who are devil-possessed, demon-possessed, the mother, Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law was there, and these folks who were gathered at the door, every one of these folks was in some type of distress, and the Lord was interested in meeting their needs. The Lord was interested in that. Can I tell you, the Lord is interested in meeting the spiritual and physical needs of people. Now, I say physical needs, I'm not talking about the same type of stuff that you see on TBN, where God is interested in giving you $10,000 when you sow your seed of $1,000 to their TV ministry. That's not what we're talking about. God's interested. God wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. How is that? God expects us to live a life where we take care of our diet, where we get enough exercise, where we work. That's one of the reasons that the passage that Josh read this morning, that it's good for a man to work by the sweat of his brow. That's good exercise. I remember listening to Brother Sammy Allen say this years ago. He said, "We serve," at the camp meeting down in Georgia, he said, "We serve country ham. We serve country ham down there." And he said, "Well, it's so bad. You know, people say it's bad. It's so fat, so much cholesterol in it. We don't eat it." He said, "That's okay. That's fine." He said, "Well, all you need to do is work hard and sweat the poison out." I remember I got on a health kick one time and I told my dad I'm not going to eat any kind of, "Dad, I'm not eating biscuits and gravy anymore. I'm not eating country ham. I'm going to exercise." And he told me, he said, "Son, your great uncle John," now I don't advocate this. He said he smoked cigarettes. I don't advocate that. He said, and he ate biscuits and gravy all his life, ate country ham every morning, and it finally killed him at 102. So there's a difference in obviously the way that we work and all. So God's interested in that. He's interested in meeting our needs. He's interested in meeting those needs. God can meet the deepest needs of the lives of any person here, whatever that need happens to be. Now, I know you're not going to believe this, but the Lord provided, when my transmission went out, the Lord provided for that. He provided for it. I'll tell you, He provided for it. Number one, He gave us some people through some of the men in the church here who put it in $2,200 cheaper than the folks up the road here wanted it done. That's how He provided. You know how else God provided? My savings account. That's amazing. You mean the money just didn't fall out of the sky? No, I worked for it and I put it in savings. And I had it. And whenever that need arose, I pulled it out of savings and I paid for it. What about that? God took care of that need by me doing what I'm supposed to do. And so God's interested not just in preaching, but He's also interested in people. He's interested in people. Now, when we say He's interested in people, we can talk about discipleship. We can talk about evangelism. Of course, He did some of that in His preaching as well. The main thing I want us to see is that you and I are called to walk with God. God wants us to walk with Him. And I had a man tell me one time, he said, he was asking me one time, he said, I'm trying to figure you out. He said, I know you're dispensational, but you really don't preach much on the difference between Israel and the church very much. You don't preach on this. You don't talk about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom. I said, I'm more interested in people in our church walking with God more than I am. They're having an understanding of some of the things that you think are important. I know some people say, well, there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I don't see that like I used to back in the day, years ago. Long story. I think it was the great preacher Charles Spurgeon who said there are some people who are more interested in the tenth toe on the foot of the beast or the foot of Daniel's image than they are interested in living fellowship with Christ. And that's where some folks are. That's where some folks are at. We need to be interested in living fellowship with the Son of God. And as a Christian, as a father, preacher, pastor, I need to be interested in my walk with the Lord. And I can tell you the Lord has fed me out of the Scriptures here. I mean, He's helped me so much. Here's the thing, I know that I'm studying that next passage to preach to the church. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make confession to you. You ready? I'm selfish. I'm not studying it so much for you as I'm studying it for me. I need it. I need to be helped by that passage. Because I can't expect it to help you if it doesn't help me. Now, if you're going to be selfish in that way, that's okay. Paul said in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So there's nothing wrong with having a desire to let God's Word transform your life for the purpose of helping other people. So we've looked at the Lord's two of His priorities, preaching and then people. Next week we're going to come back and look at these other two priorities and then to probably talk a little bit about some things that our church needs to do to get those priorities like they are, what they need to be. And I've already said it. As far as the preaching goes, I'm not interested in us. And I've said it before, but I say it again just to kind of throw it out there. We're not going to stop preaching. If the mayor of Hancock County wants my sermons, he's more than welcome to listen to them. I'm not changing things for some political person. I saw where there were two ministers, quote unquote. Now, this wasn't at a church. It was at a kind of a, what they called the hitching post around Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. It was a marrying place, kind of like one of those wedding chapels they have down in Gatlinburg. And two women, one of them, asked if they could get married. Well, it's impossible for God to join them together, so the folks who were doing that refused to do that. And the folks who were in, the government folks in charge said, you have to do it. Well, the day may come when they're going to tell us to do it. I'm just going to tell you, I hope you don't mind come visiting me in jail, because I'm not going to change that. We're not going to marry two men. We're not going to marry two women. We're not going to marry a man and his dog. We're not going to do that. It's ridiculous where our country has gone today. And if we stay focused on the preaching of the Word of God, letting the Bible speak to us, opening the Bible up, line upon line, precept upon precept, expositional preaching of the Word of God, God will be honored, God's truth will go forth, God's people will grow, sinners will be converted, convicted, and God will be able to do a great and mighty work by getting us, me out of the way, you and I out of the way, and letting His truth go forth. And if we stay with those truths, love folks, be kind to people, and just be true to the Lord will take care of the rest of it. John Bunyan, one of my heroes in the faith, spent 12 years in Bedford Prison because he would not take a license to preach. He said, man didn't call me, man can't license me. And the Church of England said that he was unlicensed, therefore he could not preach. He said, I'm not going to take a license. And because of that, he spent 12 years in jail. 12 years in jail. Now, granted, we've got the Pilgrim's Progress and some many great works that he's written because of that. But can I tell you that what it's going to take are men and godly women standing for the truth, doing what's right, keeping our priorities where they ought to be. We need to preach the Word of God in all of its fullness and allow our hearts not to be moved from that, and to love people when we preach to them. Love them when we preach to them. Amen. So those are two of his priorities, and next week we'll come back and look at the other two if the Lord wills. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you'd bless it. Please help us today in the service that you would be glorified, and I pray that you'd help us this morning.